Judges chapter 6, 7. I don't know what I'm on. Doesn't matter. I'm here to tell a story anyways. So there's a young man who applied for a job at the supermarket, and the manager said, "I'll give you a job. Sweep out the store." "But," said the young applicant, "I'm a college student." The manager quietly replied, "Oh, that's all right. I'll show you how." Judges chapter 6, verse 32. Judges chapter 6, and we're in verse 32. It says, "Therefore on that day he called him trouble, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar.'" Now, just remember, you have to remember in this case, here's Gideon, the guy that's hiding out in order to thresh some wheat, who's from a poor country family in Manasseh. He has one meeting with the Lord, and God gives him a new name. Ever think about that? Ever think about the fact that God is giving him a new name when he hasn't done nothing? I mean, yes, he's going to do some things, and God knows that. But if God showed up and gave you a new name, how convinced are you that you'd be doing what Gideon's doing? That you'd be a Gideon? When God comes to you, are you listening enough that God can get the message across to you? Now, because I'm sarcastic, I also think it's just the dad just saying, giving the kid the nickname, and then part of it is, think about everybody else in that town. They're supposedly Baal worshipers for the most part. I mean, we can guess that because there's a whole bunch of them that went up there early Sunday morning to go to church service. And yet, here's this scrawny little kid that was hiding out threshing wheat. Every time that kid walks by, everybody's going to remember that name. Everybody's going to think about that. Is there anything in your life since you've been a Christian that people could say when they think of you or they see you, that something about Christ comes out? I mean, it's one thing to be a Christian. It's one thing to say you're a Christian. But is it something when people see you that's what they think of? Oh, that's the guy that goes to church on Sunday, like almost every Sunday, like almost every midweek service too. They're nuts. That's that person that believes the King James Bible is perfect. Or, fill in the blank. How much of Christ has changed you so that somehow, some way, when people think of you, there's a Christ-centered focus to it. I want to turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 12. It says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Ever thought what it would be like to have God just sign off on you and say, "He's mine"? Now, we all know if you're saved that you can't lose it in spite of your best intentions. In spite of the fact that you may decide that you're not saved anymore, God is true and God is faithful. You're still saved. You're still going to heaven. But it's a whole different thing to be on the Lord's side. See, it's one thing to say when you're in a comfortable environment like this that I'm on the Lord's side. It's a whole nother when you're in the middle of a spiritual battle. And it's a whole nother thing when other parts of your life aren't going right to say that I'm a Christian. But we have to, sometimes we need to take a step back and remember who we are in relation to God. You're a child of God. And sometimes I think we gloss over that fact. We don't think about what that really means. I mean, it's something that's very easy to say, but do you really believe it by how you live? Because let's just face it, if we were to say, guess what, Bill Gates or, some other really rich person decided to adopt you into the family, give you a whole bunch of money, I'm pretty sure a lot of people would know what family you belong to. I'm sure a lot of them would want to come see you because of the money you now inherited or were going to inherit, those kinds of things. But have you thought about it in relation to God? Have you thought about what God's given you? Is it just in Christmas and Easter that we think about the sacrifices that God made for each and every one of us? Have we thought about what God wants out of our lives? Because remember, it's like we're not supposed to be of the world. We're supposed to be transformed. Okay, when you transform something, it changes from something it was to something totally different. Now, I know in some cases, I'm pretty sure if we looked at Brother Walt and we look back a ways, we'd look at him and go, I don't really like him. I don't think you should be around this guy. He's bad news, right? But what happened? God transformed him. And that's a praise and that's a glory that we have somebody that, you know, in recent memory who is older has gotten saved and gotten changed. When you see that, that's a great thing. But what about us? Do we remember we're supposed to be transformed? Or are we just still in the world but saved? You know, it's kind of like if you look at the banner here, all in. Are you all in? Really? Are you really seeking and desiring what God wants? I mean, understand, this is, I know this is a young man. You know, I don't know how old he was. But I've never had an experience like Gideon's had. Or Gideon's going to have. Because see, I'm almost done with chapter 7. So I'm studying way ahead. You know, so it's like, I have to study like to get ahead. And then you have to go back and restudy what you're doing this week kind of a thing. So when I think of Gideon, I'm thinking of all this stuff. Why? Because that's what I'm reading right now. But if you thought about your own life, where are you at? See, that needs to be part of a constant evaluation of your relationship with the Lord. Now, one thing to remember, no different than Gideon, your life is going to have some dark clouds. It's going to have some storms. It's going to have those things. Why? Because you have the flesh, the world, and the devil against you. And let's just look realistically. Most of us don't need the devil even to chime in. We do good enough all by ourselves. And if we're not doing good enough by ourselves, somebody we know is going to help us out. Family member, church member, it doesn't matter what it is. Somebody's going to be there to help you out. And sometimes they all just gather together to have a party at your expense. But that's okay. Guess what? Anything that's happened to you does happen to somebody else. See, that's the, you know, we've seen a lot of people in our church recently have all sorts of sicknesses and illnesses, but understand they're not the only ones in the world. I mean, we can go look at Brother Adam back there with his wife. You know, she's got the stiff purpose syndrome. I think it's because she went over the dailies and saw the goats and thought they were really cute, because they used to have those little goats that you could scare them and they'd go, eh, and then they'd fall over. Right? Well, guess what? There's a real fancy singer that has the same syndrome. In fact, she just had a little movie that came out, and guess what, the, you know, about her experiences and all that stuff. And do you know what the title of it is by any chance? Anybody know? I mean, I'm not trying to pick you out and see if you're worldly. I'm not what I'm saying. I'm just checking to see if anybody knows, because there's a spiritual application here. We'll get there. Yes. My wife knows. Go ahead and say it.
I am.
Yeah. I am. Oh, you're something all right. I'll give you that. And look, it's unfortunate what she's having to go through with health. We've seen Mrs. Russell. We understand it. We don't have to watch the movie and read the book and all that other stuff. We understand what a difficulty it is. But see, she's already forgot the first part. It doesn't even matter that she put am after it. It said I first. It's not about us. It's not about us. You know, the best thing that God can do is get me out of the way so he can actually get something accomplished. Because when I try to help him out, it usually doesn't go very well. Even with the best of intentions. It's one of those, you know, it's like having a little kid and they're trying to help you wash or clean or put something together. It's like, you know, it's like being down south. Well, just bless your little heart, right? Because you can say that to anybody and it's pretty much an insult every time you say it. But it sounds nice, right? Bless your little heart. You know, they're trying to help, and what do you end up doing? You take whatever they did, and then as soon as they're out of the way and out of sight and out of mind, it's like, okay, now we'll go clean this up and put it back, right? How often do you think God does that for us when we try to do stuff? You know, I'm going to go witness to somebody. That sometimes works. Sometimes not so much. But what can God do through the Holy Spirit? He can fix it up. See, I just need to be faithful. The results are not my problem. The results are God's problem. See, that's the hard part about Christianity. What Christianity wants, or what God wants, is faithfulness, not results. That's totally contrary to how the American mind works. The American mind is, well, we want to see results. You know, we want to see the great revival. You know, I want to be able to walk into somebody's, you know, knock, 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 and they're like, I'm here to tell you about their Lord. And they're like, oh, praise God, I've been praying and asking God would send somebody to tell me about what, yeah, right. You know, that'll happen once in a while. I think God just does that just to confuse you. So you stand there with your jaw dropped down like, what? Did I hear that right? Kind of a thing. Why? Because God doesn't care about that. The results are his problem. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter how smart I am and how many verses I know, or in my case, I've forgotten more than I probably know now. That's not what's going to save them. It doesn't matter what great illustrations that I have. That's not what's going to save them. It's the work of the Holy Spirit on their heart. And all we have to do is be a useful messenger. See, you got one purpose. What is it? I'm here to just tell you that you need Jesus Christ. Why? Because the other alternative really isn't very good. I mean, I don't know if you got insurance policies, health policies, you know, car rental, all those other things. Well, the greatest insurance policy you can ever get in your life is getting saved. But for people, sometimes they need somebody to tell them that they have a need. Because let's just face it, science isn't going to tell them. Going to college is not going to tell them. Shoot, you can go to a Christian college these days and you probably couldn't get saved. Ever think about that? What are the odds? There was a survey back in, I think it was 1973, if I remember right, and they did a study of all different denominations of people graduating from seminary. And in 1973, it was somewhere between 75 and 83% of the people going did not believe in the literal death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are now two generations removed of those people. So whoever went in there now, not only are they teaching, but they've taught other people, and all of those people are the ones that are now in seminary. How much spirituality do you think is really there? I'm not saying God can't still use that. I'm just saying, just understand, don't be surprised when you look around and you see a Christian church out there and you show up to one of their services and you're not sure that the Christians should be anywhere on the name because you couldn't find it. You know, all the songs they sang, somebody was sucking a mic and singing about somebody they loved, and you couldn't tell whether it was a girl, a boy, or God. You know, they had all the lights and the smoke and the shows, and then a guy got up who's dressed very casually, and he's just going to impart some wisdom to you in a nice little story. Well, that's great, but that ain't going to get you saved. And if you're just coming to church to hear a little story, you're coming for the wrong reason. What are you coming for? You're coming for the Holy Spirit to do something to you. Guess what? It's not me. If you're coming for my little stories that I tell in the beginning, well, thank you. I'm sure Pastor appreciates that. But nonetheless is, I can send it to you. You should be coming because you want to get something out of God's Word. So let's go back to the book of Judges in chapter 6, verse 34. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went out over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. So this is another one of those, it's the ites, it's a whole bunch of them. See, there's nothing like when you get into any kind of disagreement, you know who the family is and who isn't, right? Understand, all these ites, they're all family too. In the military, we have our own version of that. So if you put Navy and Marines together, there will be problems. In fact, if you put the Navy and anybody together, there's going to be problems. The difference is if you put the Navy and Marines who are having issues and then you bring the Army in, it's both of the Navy and Marines against the Army instantaneously. You don't even have to say a thing. Why? Because it's family. You can't pick on them. They're my family. I'm the only one that can pick on them. So you gang up against the other person. That's the way it is. Well, understand, it's the same kind of thing here. It's all the Amalekites and all their extended people. You're going to go thump up on Israel? Hey, I remember when they used to thump up on us. Let's go get them. And besides, you want to beat them up when they're down. I know there are people out there that the purists that love football when it's a really close game. You know what? I love a game when it's a team I like and they just thump the tar out of them. I don't care if it's 52-0. I still enjoy that game. And I enjoy that game just as much as one where they win by 8-7. Why? I just want them to win. And I'm not ashamed and unabashed the fact that's just the way it is. And I understand there's purists out there. It's like, no, you want a really close game and you want it all decided down in the trenches and all this other stuff. No, I just want my team to win. You know, I'm very simplistic. Now, part of that is understand I grew up in North Dakota, so the closest professional football team we had was the Minnesota Vikings. And any of you who are old enough to remember in the 70s, they were really good, but they were never good enough. They could get to the Super Bowl, but could not win. Now, I firmly believe if they could have gone down to Florida and brought some snow from Minnesota, they would have whooped them. But no, it's like you take people who are living at 32 below zero and you take them to Florida to play a game. That's totally unfair. You should have a neutral field. That means somewhere between where the snow is and Florida, that's where it should be at.
The Steelers.
Yeah, we don't care about the Steelers. Well, yeah, that's going to have to wait a lot longer. And that partly comes from the military, because I've learned a thing in the military is, first, there's the two worst fan bases in America. That's Washington and Dallas. The Steelers aren't that far away. They're like probably number four or number five, because they'll have a lousy team. They'll still tell you, oh, my team's going to whoop you. We're so good this year. We're going to be great. It's like, no, your team's lousy. It's like, you know, but they'll always do good enough, right? Which is a testimony to their owners and the things of that. The fact that they do tend to have competitive teams. That's a good thing. But sometimes in America, we get to the point where, I don't want to be associated with somebody who wins all the time. And as soon as somebody, you know, when they're the underdog, I'll love to root for them. As soon as they become winning, it's like, oh, now I want them to lose and somebody else to beat them. It's okay to win. I mean, just remember, we are on the winning side here. Just to, you know, put it in context, time out here. Spiritually, we are on the winning side. It doesn't matter what the world and the flesh and everything is, whether you like it or not even. Guess what? God's going to win. And it's not even going to be close. I mean, okay, like I think the North Dakota State game was like 52-3 last week, or yesterday. So, you know, it wasn't like really close. Well, guess what? There's not even going to be 3 points on the other side when God gets into the game. I mean, if anything, it'd be like negative points on the other side. So it doesn't matter in this case. We see all these people getting together to fight against Israel. Why? Because if you're kicking somebody down, that's the easiest time in the world for you to let your flesh take over and join in. Ever been in a situation, a whole bunch of you are standing around drinking coffee, Coke, smoking, whatever it is that you did? In the military, we called it smoking Cokes. That means when you're not working. And you get, what do you get? Somebody starts harping on somebody else and everybody joins in. Right? Ladies, I mean, I've seen some ladies sometimes, and this may just be on the military side of things, there'll be a whole bunch of them, and they're bickering about somebody, and then somebody will leave, and that person they just bickering will come in, and then they'll start bickering about the person who left. Guess what? Guys can do the same exact thing, too. Is that really what we're supposed to do? Remember all those verses that tell you what, like, righteousness is supposed to be like? You know, I hate reading that. Why? Because it's like reading the Ten Commandments. Okay, strike one, strike two, strike three, strike... What's it showing? It's showing you in comparison to perfection. It's showing you that, guess what? We still got some work to do. Some of us more so than others. It also tells us the fight isn't over. Judges chapter 6, verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet and Abiezer was gathered after him. I want to let you know, this is one of those verses, and I've said this before, this verse starts with one of the most important words in your entire Bible, but. Verse 34, but. See, when God's involved and puts the but in there, the rest of it doesn't matter. You know, let's just face it, if I was the Russells and you think about some of the things they went through, how easy would it be, let's just throw in the towel. But God. Right? How many difficulties have pastors and missionaries and lay people had in their lives? And we can read about story after story after story, but God. So if we see the words but and there's anything involving God next, pay attention. It's something important. It's something to show us that, guess what? The rest of the stuff doesn't matter. You may have all the ites after you, but the next verse is what's important. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Now, understanding back in the old days with trumpets, they had two different ways of doing this. One was just for the princes to show up, and then the one was everybody else, let's go. It's time to get it on. And that's what's going on here. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and to Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. That shows you where Gideon's really at. Remember, God's already given him a new name. As far as it's a done deal, as far as God's concerned. Who's the one that's not convinced? It's not God. Also, one of the things to remember that we kind of sometimes forget from the New Testament perspective is in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord came and went. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do. And sometimes we forget about that. We don't understand. We live in such a different dispensation that sometimes we forget what it must have been like to be in the Holy Spirit or not have the Holy Spirit with you all the time. Not that we always take advantage of it, mind you, but the fact is, remember David? What did he pray? Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. If David, a man after God's own heart, has to pray and ask God, please don't take it away from me, just think about how we think about it. We take it for granted. It's with you all the time, wherever you go. Which also makes good preaching. It's like, where are you taking the Lord? Are you really taking him places you should be taking him? All those kinds of things. Additional on that, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it talks about that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's a temple. Now, if you remember a little bit earlier in the story of Gideon, Lord told him, go up there and cut that altar down, cut down the groves, and guess what? Build a new altar over the top or in the general area where all it's supposed to be, and then you sacrifice that second heifer. That really shows, like I said back then, it shows that something really changed. Because all of those high places that were important before, those are all gone and did away with, and they have something new there. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it talks about the Lord talking to Samuel, and it says that the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. See, when the Lord looks at you, it's not like me looking at you. It's not like Pastor looking at you, or Pastor Adam, or any other pastor you know looking at you. When God looks at you, he sees who you really are. He sees the inside. He sees what you're capable of. He sees your strengths. He sees what he can do with you. Yeah. You know, one of those things, if you've ever seen somebody who does stuff with clay, they get the big clump and they slam it down on the wheel and they start spinning the wheel and with the water and they start molding it. And when you start off, you're looking like, that's a lump of clay. And they start moving, it's like, well, that's not much. But as you watch them and you see the delicate, small, little things that they do and the nuances it makes in the clay, they can produce something that's very beautiful. It's no different if you go and you see somebody do glass blowing, right? It's a big lump of some kind of sort of ish liquid glass on the end of this big, huge straw. And they blow on it and they spin it and they use these other tools to scar it and they do all this other stuff. And pretty soon you see a beautiful goblet. Or you see a vase or all sorts of other things. But when you started off, it didn't look like much. And see, that's what we think a lot of times when we look at people, we just like, well, they're not much. Yeah, because you're not looking at them like God looks like. You don't know what God's got for that person. Because let's take the Russells. When they were first going here, they were kind of in and out. Or mostly out and sometimes in might be a better way to express it. You know, and they'll testify, that's true. And what would you think of them then if you were looking at them? Well, God, could you just clean them up? They're a mess. Well, guess what? Everybody's a mess. We all need cleaning up. And it's not a process that stops just because you put a suit and a tie on and you shave, more or less shave. Right? That's not the end of the process. It's a continuing process. But what does God see when he looks in there? He looks, hey, I can see something I can do something with. If you're here and you're breathing, it's because God has something for you to do. You have some talents. You have some capabilities. You have things to contribute to God's purpose. And he goes, I can see it in you. You might not be able to see it. You don't understand how beautiful you are because you're just seeing it with man's eyes. But in order to actually truly see what it is, guess what? The Lord's got to conform you a little bit. He's got to transform you a little bit. Sometimes he's got to work on your mind. Sometimes he's got to work in your heart. Sometimes he's just got to just fill in the blank. It's just like everything, right? But when he does and he gets the point where his work is being done, the end result is something beautiful. See, if we left to our natural selves and we try to do all the things, what do we end up with? Wood, hay, and stubble that God's going to burn up at the judgment seat. But we let God do that work, and it becomes precious jewels and gold and those kinds of things. Why? Because he sees the inside. He understands you way better than you do. And he knows how to bring forth something that's beautiful. And that's what he's trying to do here in Gideon's life. Now, in Psalm 139:7, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? It doesn't matter where you go or what you do, God's there. He sees you. He hears you. He knows what you're thinking. You know, unlike everybody else. See, I look at you on the outside, and I just have to take that at face value, right? Most people here are awake, so hey, maybe they're paying attention. I could be totally fooled. Because see, one of the first things we learned in the military was, when you can fall asleep with your eyes open, you have arrived. Because you can be in any meeting, anything, and you can just sit in that chair and just get some sleep. Or the other option is, if you can't do that, just to totally zone out. Right? That was the high place of getting someplace in the military, was when you could do that as an enlisted person. That's not what God wants in. Like we said up here earlier, He wants you all in. He wants you engaged. He wants you to be transformed. In Judges chapter 6, verse 35, it says, when he sent these messengers, understand that when the alarm goes out, a lot of times in the world when we have those kind of issues, nobody shows up. But as the church, as saved Christians, when somebody puts the alarm out, what should we do? We should gather around them. We should respond to that trumpet blast. We should pray for them, because you don't have to be physically there with the person to be there. You can pray for them. And I know sometimes we go, well, I can't do anything, brother, but I'll pray for you. Okay, well, don't you understand what prayer can do? If you're saying that, it's because you don't really understand or believe what prayer can do. You know, think about it. If you had the faith of the mustard seed and you pray to God, God says you can move a mountain. Now, I'm just telling you, I don't have a faith of mustard seed because I've tried that, because I was a kid once. You read some of those verses and you're like, okay, I'm going to try this. However, I know the story of a person in England, I can't remember his name now, but actually did pray that, and the mountain did go away. It wasn't, you know, you have to understand they're English mountains. It's kind of like buttes in North Dakota. They're not real mountains. If you live out here, it ruins you for the word mountains. Like, you go back east and here's the Appalachians Mountains. Where? I don't see them. Over there, right there. You mean the hills. Okay, right? Especially if you live in Colorado, when you have, I can't remember how many mountains they have over 10,000 feet, right? It's a totally different thing. But once again, what is it? Get it back to you. The purpose of everything here is to bring it to you. Because you're going to need it someday. You're going to need to be able to call somebody and say, or email somebody and say, hey, can you pray for me? I'm having a tough time. Because let's just let you know, that tough time's coming. And there's all sorts of different ways that that'll come. You need some people you know are going to pray for you. Mrs. Lapitoski already knows this, because I'll text her. You know, it'll be like whenever the thought comes up, ooh, this isn't good. And I'll hear the text back, usually not that far after. It says, I'll be praying for you. So I already know there's a sticky note somewhere, probably with my name on it. By this time, it's probably like, really, it's carved in a small stone with a magnet on a fridge with just my name on there, so it's just covered, right? But what do you need? You know, you need that church family. You need those people that are going to pray for you, that love you and want the best for you, and they're going to help you out how they can. Let's just face it, sometimes when you're down and out, you just need somebody to put an arm around you spiritually. And that's what a church family is supposed to be. Understand, there are people out there that have lousy families. Just being honest. Your church family should make up for that. Your church family should be the replacement. Your church family should be the ones that teach you how a proper family should love each other and care for each other. And so when we see that he sent the messengers throughout all Manasseh, that's all family. I mean, they're all family, just how many times removed they are. And then it goes on to the next one. And Gideon said unto God, in Judges chapter 7, verse 36, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand as thou hast said. Here's the first thing. As a Christian, you don't have to worry about the if. If God said it, that's it. It's going to happen. But he's just a man like we are. I mean, put yourself in your position. Hey, just a couple nights ago, you were out in the vineyard threshing wheat because you were afraid of all the bad guys. And now God says, yeah, you're going to just go wipe them all out. Whole bunches of them. Sometimes understand that sometimes when these situations happen, it's the church family you don't know. It's the shoestring relatives that are going to show up to help you. You know, would be to God that whenever the alarm went out, all the church family showed up. But sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes you're going to have some stuff go on in your life, and guess what? It's going to be some church family people that, let's just face it, you don't know them real well. They're just not in your little clique or sphere or whatever word you want to describe. There's somebody you don't know. Guess what? They're still going to show up. You know, you may have a family issue, and it's, you know, your second cousin twice removed or something shows up to help out. Sometimes it's, a distant family member is the one that's going to show up. It's not going to be your brother or sister or anybody close. In Judges chapter 6, verse 37, it says, "Behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." Once again, if. It's just this whole if thing that goes on in you. Why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." The thing that God has committed to do for you, he's going to do it. Let's just face it, I don't have a new body yet. It's pretty obvious if you're looking up here that that has not happened. You know, I have not gotten better looking over time. You know, I have, you know, I'm not in better shape than I was 20 years ago. I don't have the new body. Guess what? But it's something that's coming. And God will do it. Now, here's the unfortunate thing sometimes when God's doing things. He doesn't use your timeline or stopwatch or timer or little thing you set on your phone. He's got his own. And sometimes we get impatient. Sometimes we get to the point where if we're a young Christian or a weak Christian, we think, well, God's just not going to do this. Yeah, he is. If he promised it, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. It just may not be in the timeline that you want. It's going to be on God's timeline. But we need to know that everything that he says, when it's according to his will come to take place. But the problem is sometimes it's conditioned on us. There are certain things or promises that we get. You are going to get a new body if you're saved. That's just all there is to it. But there's some other stuff there. It's kind of conditional. Do you really want God to use you and do other stuff? Well, guess what? That means if you're going to fight a good warfare, there's some stuff you got to offload. There's stuff you got to get rid of. I mean, if nothing else, if you've ever been in the military, one of the things you understand, you know, they really don't care about your shoe collection or whatever, you know, guys, I don't know, whatever it is for you, you know, it's like you get the same amount of space as everybody else does. Whatever fits in there, as long as you have all the stuff you are required to have, they don't care if you have anything else besides that. You know, and like for us in the Navy, we had the nice little, you know, 2-inch piece of foam we slept on. And you'd lift that up, and then you had this little area underneath to stuff stuff in, and then we had a little metal locker to put other things in. That's it. Whatever you had didn't fit in there. The military's point of view is you don't need it. It's not important. How much stuff do we carry with us into battle that we don't need? Cares of the world. All these other things that affect us from being the fighting person that we want. I think I like this story back in Judges chapter 6 with Gideon because of the next part. Judges chapter 6, verse 38. "And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water." I don't know about you. This is just me. I like this. Because this is like, just to make sure you get the hint, you're wringing the fleece and you end up with a bowl full of water. I'm sure it's not one of those nice little small bowls. I'm sure it's a pretty big one. Now, I just want you to know, as a kid, I always imagined this to be like a Pyrex, you know, like 4-quart cup or, you know, one of them big Pyrex bowls that you can kind of sort of see in. And he's sitting there. That's just the way I think things. It's like, don't look at me that way. I used to think of always with, you know, with Peter getting out on the water, it was the flannel graph. That's all I could ever imagine. And, you know, so the water was kind of flat and, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of waves. I mean, sorry, that's just the way my mind works. So, you know, just think about it. He's wringing this thing out, and you get a bowl full of water. Well, the first thing is, if there's no water anywhere around, and you're getting a bowl full of water, I think God's trying to give you a hint. But what I love is the graciousness of God, because we see the next verse after that. It It says, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and let upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground. So remember, God already said, up here, you're up on top, go, the bad guys are down there, go get them. And then he's like, well, you know, are you sure, Lord? Are you really sure about that? But remember this, whatever Gideon's fault are, he's being honest with the Lord. Okay, and this is a difference in a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians want to play this fleece game, but are you being honest with the Lord? See, the honest part of the Lord is when you're convinced and God knows you're convinced, you go. You do whatever it is that God told you to do. That's the difference. And when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, the song says, what a glory he sheds in our way. See, if you get in and you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, he's going to give you little blessings, little nuggets, and little things, just as you're walking along the way. You don't have to be doing anything great for the Lord. Lord's got to, you know what, I'm just going to bless you today. You're reading the Bible, God gives you something. Those kinds of things. But in the refrain of that song, it says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Right, Dean? That's right. So if we want to have all those blessings, guess what you have to do? Something simple. Something as an adult you tell every kid, what's that? Trust and obey. I mean, let's just face it, as a parent, you know what the greatest thing is? When you ask your kid to do something, and you watch them get up and they go. And then they come back and they tell you they did it. You're like, wow, what happened? It's a miracle. Quick, call the news, right? Because let's just face it, I don't know about you, because you have all these different, like different age of kids, you have all sorts of different results. One is, you have the young kids. That's like, the Pixar movie with the kids, they ask him, did you wash your hands? You know, and he runs off, comes back. Did you dry them? You know, that's what you get sometimes with a little kid, right? You get a little bit bigger, and then they become teenagers, and you're like, hey, could you go do this? Hello? Are you awake? It's like, you know, can you go do this? Oh, what? Huh? Who? Where? What? Why? You know, that kind of thing. Or you get the one that's like, hey, can you do this? Yes, and then it's like, squirrel. And then off they go. And pretty soon you have to track them down and say, hey, did you do this over here? What? Oh, yeah, right? Or they get doing it, and they're like halfway through, like they're washing something. They're halfway through washing it, and then the phone rings. Well, that could be somebody important. I have to drop immediately what I'm doing and go over and answer the phone. It could be for the Lord. You never know. Hello, right? Those kinds of things. You have all these different things that go on. Or it's like, you know, you can do the things as a parent. I'm telling you one thing, just one thing to do, because I know if I give you more than one, none of them are happening. So I'm just going to tell you one thing to do, because I'm just really hoping we can just get this one thing accomplished, right? What do you think it's like for the Lord? I mean, he comes up to him and he's like, hey, I'd like you to do this. You're like, squirrel, right? It's like I've talked before, also understand that spiritual warfare is, if the devil can get you to do something that's good, but not what God wants you to do, he wins. So if God goes to you and says, hey, I want you to pray, and you're like, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible. Devil wins. Ever think about it? See, that's subtlety. That is subtlety. See, we always have these ideas like he's just sneaking around, you know, it's like a Halloween thing and he's in the shadows and the darkness. No, he can be, but he'll be also right out in front. Guess what? You know, you should go to this ladies or men's thing. Well, Lord, you know, I've had a rough time. Hey, trust me, I've been there. And there's times I should have gone and I didn't. There's times I've gone and I'm glad I did. But the thing is, what is God asking you to do? Because it doesn't really matter about what everybody else thinks. What does God want from you? Let's go ahead and close there and have a word of prayer real quick. Lord, I pray for each person here that you would bless them for coming, Lord. I pray that you, your Holy Spirit would just give them something out of this study that we're doing in the book of Judges, Lord, to help them through this week that's coming up. We also pray, Lord, not only that you bless them for being here, Lord, that you'd be with our Pastor Riddle, Lord, as he preaches this next service, that your Holy Spirit would fill him up to overflowing, Lord, and just give him what you have laid upon his heart for us. that we could leave here today, Lord, after the services, knowing that the God has shown up in our church services, Lord, that your Holy Spirit spoke to each and every one of us to give us what we need, Lord, and understanding the Holy Spirit is so magnificent, so powerful, so just able to meet each of our needs, Lord, that regardless of what the message is, he can speak to us about what God needs to speak to us about and give us some words from the Lord. And we just pray for all this, Lord, and that all these things, Lord, you would receive all the praise and all the glory and all the honor through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.